You can not tar and feather them.
What is the advantage of not getting a salary from anybody but walking by faith in God? Is they didn't hire you and they can't fire you. And if they didn't hire you and they can't fire you, then you can say what you want.
That's why it's so...
or whatever.
That's why that 501c3 is so detrimental to the established church.
Yeah, they can unpull your plug.
Basically, the state has hired the church, and since they're getting all these...
Church and state is meshed together.
Well, think about this now. The salary is just as detrimental to a preacher. Because they hired you, and they could fire you. And that's pretty much bribing men to say what people want to hear.
Right. So,
but if you're walking by faith in God, and you don't demand anything from men, you just walk by faith in God, and you begin to trust in Him as your supplier, then you can say what God wants you to say.
You can almost tell when a preacher smiles at you in those conversations when he doesn't agree with a thing you're saying. It's that flaccid smile that you think you know he doesn't mean.
Well, they throw out the scripture that says, when you speak as an oracle of God. Just throw it out. And speak what they are told to speak.
Well, when Jesus said that he had to be... I'm back in Mark 8:31. When he said he had to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. You know what? We're coming to just such a day. This was the man-child, Jesus, and the man-child, of course, and his disciples after him are going to be suffering at the hands of these people. These leaders, in Jesus' day, it was leaders of Judaism. In our day, it's the leaders of Christianity that we're going to be suffering at the hands of. Verse 32, which I didn't read, it says, and he spake the saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And he, turning about, seeing his disciples, rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. You can imagine a lot of people would rebuke you for saying that nowadays, too. You know, that you're going to be rejected by the church, so to speak. And he called unto him the multitude with his disciples, and he said unto them, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. Notice that. We're supposed to lose our life for the Lord's sake and for the gospel's sake. Think about those early disciples. They gave their life for the gospel. It was the only thing that was important, the work of the Lord, which was the gospel through them. See, they gave their life for the gospel and for the Lord. And in the future, I'm not saying, listen, when I say in the future, I'm just saying when God is going to work this into the church. But I'm not saying it's not right now. It is right now. It's right. Anything you see in this book, that's what we're commanded. I'm just saying the church isn't there. I'm talking about the real church. But the real church is going to be there. The elect are going to be there. God's going to work this desire in them in the near future. When you read the book of Acts, that's going to be the church in our future. That's what's coming. We've got our book of Acts coming.
I was going to ask, the former reign's going to happen right at the beginning of the seven-year tribulation, right? Or is that going to happen before then?
The former rain's already been poured out.
The latter rain
is going to come. Jesus came with the latter rain.
Right.
And he is the one that breathed on the disciples and gave it. He came with the former rain. He breathed on the disciples and he gave them the former rain. And the man-child is going to, of course, pass on the latter rain to the disciples in our book of Acts. Yes.
I was just thinking that all this time I've understood that the latter rain would be at the beginning of the seven-year period. Tonight was the first time I ever heard it. And well, it's in the teaching that it was going to be in the middle of the
seven years. The latter rain...
Let me finish my question real quick. I'll try. Because I used to think, I knew that I wasn't going to go in that rapture they were talking about 8 years ago when I was in the church.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I knew I wasn't going to go in that one. And now I understand, and I understood then I was going to go into the tribulation, but I had no idea how I was going to make it. But I used to believe that I was going to be able to go through the tribulation because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now,
still
I'm confused again.
Well, remember, the 3.5 year mark is the point where the tribulation really, you know, the heat is really turned up in the book of Acts. The time prior to that is the man-child's ministry. So that in terms of what you're saying, you know, you're going to have a walk through the first 3.5 years with a growth period, and then the book of Acts, the last 3.5 years is going to be where the outpouring of the Holy Spirit will really empower.
So we're going to, my understanding is where I'm confused,
the book of Acts.
Going into the 7-year beginning of the tribulation, we're going in under the first anointing way back 2000
years. It depends on who you are. The first fruits, which is the man-child company, they're going to go into the tribulation with the latter rain anointing upon them. That's what Jesus received at the beginning of his ministry, was the early rain. Now the man-child's going to receive the latter rain. He's going to have that for 3.5 years while he teaches the disciples. At the end of that time, he's going to pour forth of that anointing upon the word that he's put in the disciples. So the latter rain is going to be for the full 7 years. In the first 3.5 years, it's going to be in the man-child ministry. In the second 3.5 years, it's going to be in the witnesses' ministry. So basically, that's exactly how it worked out in the Gospels in the book of Acts. Because that's our type and that's our shadow, and that's the way it's going to be fulfilled.
I saw that tonight with that scenario, but I was trying to figure out how I was going to manage to first fit in.
What we're kind of studying and looking at here is where the abasement of our walk before the Lord, the humbling of ourselves, and the reason that you're hated when you act like Jesus is that to the world all of that is complete total foolishness. Mm-hmm. They want to just wash their hands of you. You're just a total fool. But then I remember, because when we start acting like that, let's say somebody comes and takes your cloak, and you're told to, or if he slaps you on one side of the cheek, you're told, because some of the things we talked about the other night that is going to actually save Christians is going to be this not rearing up to when this cry comes out that let's take back this country by these Christians that are radical Christians, to be involved in that group right there, a lot are going to die. Okay. So, I mean, just abiding by the word is going to save lives in that respect. Well, likewise, when we look at these things and the way that they're viewed by the world as foolishness, I remember we've talked before about, well, we've had somebody in this Bible study group before say, well, I'm just not nobody's doormat. And I'm not going to put up with just people just, taking advantage of me and walking all over me and yada yada. And I remember, the scriptures that were brought to light about that, and it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 25. And this is the take on the whole thing that we're talking about here from the standpoint of the scriptures. The word says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called, called by faith, or but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And what we're talking about here is the foolishness of faith and the foolishness of the promises in the eyes of the world are what God uses to bring to pass the mighty manifestations and the works of the Lord through us and in us as children of God. It's total and complete foolishness to the world.
You know, you can put up with a lot if you can foresee through it that you're suffering for the glory of God, and you see the principles behind it, that God's actually doing this. You know, sometimes people just think, because they don't have wisdom from the Word, they feel like God's forsaken them. And yet, if they really understood what God is doing, that He's working everything together for their good, they get peace in the midst of this suffering, and they can endure it, you know? I was thinking, a while back, I was crying out to the Lord because of some things I was suffering. And the Lord really spoke to me one morning. And I was suffering things from my family, from my brethren, from, you know, from the harlot. And the Lord, and I was just, I cried out to the Lord when I went to bed, you know, Lord, you know, give me some understanding here. When are you going to bring an end to this, you know? And I woke up early in the morning. The Lord just spoke to me so clear. And He said, you're just going through what Joseph went through. You know, you're suffering in order to be a Joseph, you know. You know, Joseph was hated of his brethren, you know, hated of his family. But the Lord said he sent him on ahead in order to preserve them. He sent them ahead of them to preserve them. He was hated of his brethren, hated of his family, lied about by the harlot. Remember Potiphar's wife? Lied about by the harlot. But through that suffering, he was being sent ahead. He already had a revelation of who God had told him he was. And his brethren laughed at him and persecuted him for that revelation. But he was being sent on ahead in order to save them in the day of famine, which was what? The 7 years of famine, right? You know, if you know God's purpose, it makes the suffering so much more bearable. That's why we have to study the Word, you know, because to know what we're going through just makes it bearable. Oh, otherwise, the devil is telling you God has forsaken you.
It just takes the fear out. You just understand. You know,
yeah. It's just so peaceful.
What we're talking about is really understanding God's sovereignty.
Yes.
You know, that God is sovereign through all circumstances and has His purpose and our interest at heart.
Yes, amen.
That makes it so much easier.
You think of all the martyrs that joyfully went to their deaths because they knew the gospel.
Yes.
Sometimes we don't see that what we're going through is actually God's purpose for us. It just doesn't make sense to the natural man. I mean, I have squirmed to get out of some situations. Looking back over the years that I've come here, I've bellyached and cried and moaned and groaned. And now I can look back and see that that was purposed. For my growth.
It says, think it not strange, the fiery trial which hath come upon you to prove you. So some strange thing has happened unto you.
That's it, feels like it does.
It's part of the process. See, God is so sovereign that He's totally sovereign over the things around our life. You know, this is His crop. He's raising it. He's making sure about the sunlight and the breaking up of the dirt and the pulling up of the weeds and the pruning and all that. See, He's doing all that. He's in total control of this crop in order to bring forth the fruit of Christ. He knows exactly what He's doing. We have to entrust ourselves into His hands, you know.
I was going to say something about what Bob was saying about being, you know, when you suffer like that, what you're saying about having a peace. Every week, I go up to a coffee shop and I have coffee, and this one lady at our light a lot, when she's there, we speak and talk about the Lord and what the Lord is doing in her life, my life, and her church and her friends. And there's this one lady that works up there, and once a week, she tries to tell me how foolish I am for believing the Lord to restore my marriage and bring my family back. She tells me how stupid I am for thinking that such a thing could ever possibly happen. It used to really hurt. Now I look at it and I'm thinking, and I tell her, I said, you just wait till I bring my wife before you.
Amen.
What are you going to say when she comes and stands right before you?
That girl needs prayer.
Yeah. Funny thing is, she looks a lot like my wife. I don't want to say it, but, you know, it's just, it's funny. I mean, I finally got a peace over it.
Can I share one more thing about this, the glory of God, and in Matthew chapter 6, is really good. We shouldn't depart from this teaching until we get some of this in there, because, you know, it's humbling to walk the way the Lord wants us to walk, but it's going to bring forth good fruit. And many of God's people are squandering their rewards down here, you see. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them. That's kind of like the clear shoes we started out talking about, you know, the invisibility of those that do the work of God and don't take credit for it. And like Jesus taught us, you know, make sure that you don't do your righteousness before men to be seen of them, else you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So if you want to lose your reward, do something for the glory of man, right? When therefore thou doest alms, sound not a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. You know, I probably hadn't read this, but maybe one or two times in my life, when I went to a church where they posted up on a bulletin board, you know, what people gave to the church. And my wife and I passed by there, and I'd been reading this, and I said, gosh, these people are supposed to be mature in the Lord. I mean, and yet, look at this. And we both had our conscience was bothered by what we saw there, you know. And we actually walked over there and snatched our name down and snatched the numbers down off of there, you know, because we were being very generous with the church, because it was just really in our heart at the time. But it wasn't to be seen of men, you know. And it was amazing to me that these people who had been, you know, the pastor himself had been in the Lord for 40 years, you know, and a lot of leadership was there. But how come they weren't paying any attention to this stuff, you know? And he says, the hypocrites in the synagogues are the people that do this for the glory of men. He said, verily, I say unto you, they have received their reward. See, when people do such things as that, they're stealing your reward, you know. And if you do it to be seen of men, you're being plundered. You're being robbed of the devil, right? Verse 3, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. You know, the best thing to do, if it's possible, it's not always possible, but if it's possible, and you give to some need or some person, is do it anonymously. That's the best thing to do. It isn't always possible. I agree. And you may even be in a habit of doing that, and everybody knows where it's coming from anyway. So, or in a circumstance, everybody knows where it's coming from. But if it's possible, it's better not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He said, in thine alms, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee. See, if you do it to be seen of men, you're losing your reward. Verse 5, and when you pray, be not as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. You know the prayers that sometimes in the religious churches that they do, and you know it's a hollow prayer in the first place. It's just something to sound good in front of men. There's not any faith behind it, you know. What is the Lord saying here? You know, if you're doing it just to be seen of men or for the purpose of putting on a good show, well, there's no reward for that. You're not going to get any answer to that prayer, you know. He said, verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy inner chamber, having shut thy door. Pray to thy Father who is in secret. My Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee. You know, there's a lot of people that have wonderful rewards in the kingdom of heaven because they spend time in prayer for the brethren, for their needs. There are some people who really doesn't have much to offer to the people of God but prayer, which is the most powerful thing you can offer. But they do a lot of it, you know. And they got a wonderful reward in the kingdom of heaven. And they don't, you know, necessarily pray in churches, but they pray quietly, and they pray for the kingdom of God and for the brethren, for the needs of the brethren. Pray for me, by the way. And in praying, use not vain repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. You know, that's obviously not true that we're going to be heard if we squeal loud enough, you know. It's faith that counts, right? We have to come to faith. And vain repetitions won't earn you what you're asking from God. So be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. The whole principle behind what he's talking about here is if you get the glory here on earth, you're not going to get it in heaven. If you get your reward here in one form or another, you're not going to have it later, right? So we have to suffer that loss of self by not giving in to the old man and doing things that would glorify him, right? You know, we're here to suffer the loss of our old life. We're here to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. And the people who are the first fruits to actually come to that place are going to be the people who are going to suffer the least in the coming time. Because Jesus himself, he received that early reign, former reign anointing at the beginning of his tribulation. He went through a crucifixion, but the power of God enabled him to go through that. He went through something that the disciples couldn't go through in their state of being, and God didn't bring them through that, see? But then, after he educated the disciples to make the anointing useful, you understand? You can receive a powerful anointing, but if you don't have any wisdom, what good is that going to be? You don't have any direction, you know? Jesus taught them for 3.5 years, then they received that anointing, then they were ready for crucifixion. Then they went in to meet their beast and their harlot and be purified, you see? That's God's plan. The church is all going there. The real church, the true church, the elect, is all going there. And wouldn't you rather be in the first fruits in these coming days? You are going to have the anointing to die to self and give up your old life. You know, Jesus was despised of men, the Bible says. Isaiah 53. He was despised. And the Bible says in Psalm 49 that man in honor abideth not. We have honor in the earth, honor of men, prestige, you know, money, acclaim, lots of friends, then we abide not. And I say we abide not in Christ. Because if we abide in Christ, we will be hated as he is hated. And that's a great honor to be hated in that way. Because you're hated for righteousness' sake. And that's where we're headed. Praise be to God. Let him continue his good work in us. No, but at least as we study it, we understand where we're going. We count the cost. Right? There are those... it's okay when you preach the crucified life, because it does one of two things. It runs off the people that are not willing to pay the price, right? Because they don't want to hear that. And it prepares the people that are willing to pay the price, because it helps them to understand that what they're going through is not for you, it's not for naught. It's for God's purpose to manifest Christ in them, you know? So when we study these things, it's good. The people that don't want to pay the cross would get out from our midst, because they're just a hindrance, you know. Let them go. Anytime a group of people come together, there are people there that at first start out real eager and they enjoy what's being spoken, but as they go along and they're not willing to walk in what they hear, God allows them to be offended and they fall away. And it is to get them out of your midst. You know, you can go as far in God as you want to go, but when you stop, He might as well move you out and move somebody else in, right? I've seen Him do that over the years. Move people out when they've got, when they're not, when they decided they've gone as far as they want to go in God and they don't want to grow anymore or walk in any more of the Word. So God just moves them out of the way. They'll get offended easily. They'll receive a false doctrine. You know, they'll be led astray. Something like that will happen invariably. And you just move them out of the way. Somebody else will come and take up their place. I've seen this happen many, many times. Usually if you start out with a group for one reason or another, some of those people are going to fall away. They're going to fall by the wayside. In almost every case, that's going to happen. But don't worry, because God's going to bring in the people that are supposed to be there. Right?
I've seen that happen here over and over and over.
Over and over, yeah, there's turnover. You know, the more words you study, the more it happens. Because if you study lots and lots of Word, like we do, lots and lots of Bible, you know, like we study, you're studying a lot of stuff that is capable of offending people that don't want to lose their life in this world. And I've seen people that have gone just so far, and when it's time for them to go, they will get offended at something.
I noticed the people there from Assembly of God, there was at one time we had a group of them come over here,
mm-hmm.
and they were really enthusiastic, and they all went so far, and they kind of like all fell away about the same time.
Yeah.
At least that's my impression.
Yeah.
When they found out that they had no influence on the truth here at the Bible study, they kind of gave up.
Mm.
But it's like they wanted to take what they learned over there from the Assembly of God, from the Brownsville, and kind of like inculcate us in that too. And when they found out it wasn't happening, they kind of like left.
Things that happen a lot of people try to make disciples of themselves in their religion.
You know, popular doctrines are not Christian.
And I was, at that time, I was kind of new to the Bible study, relatively new. And we had that one individual, Greg, who prophesied right here on the floor one day. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking to myself, at that time, I had confidence in what you were saying and that you were going to hold fast to the truth. And I was aghast at what was happening. And like I told you after that happened, if I didn't know you better, I would have left that day and never came back.
Mm-hmm.
But I had faith in you that God had blessed you with the truth and that you weren't going to be blindsided.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what kind of like what they were trying to do. They were trying to blindside you and it didn't work.
Well, it was interesting. There was three of them that came from that revival, and he was one of them. The prophet was one of them, and they had some kind of a disagreement over there at their house, you know. And I went over there to kind of help bring the peace, hopefully. And the prophet disagreed with me, so. Actually, he was just disagreeing with the Word, basically. I mean, but it was a bad spirit in him, really. But when I was leaving, he started prophesying over me, and he was saying, "You're not coming back." He just kept prophesying. He did it about three or four times. He said, "You're not coming back." And when I was walking out the door, I said to him, I turned to him and I said, "No, you're the one that's not coming back." And I just said it one time. And I left.
And lo and behold, about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, there was some kind of offense went on, and this guy had got a physical with one of them there. They called a policeman over there, and he got obnoxious with the policeman, who knocked him in the head and drug him off, and he never came back. Can you imagine? Here's the prophet, been knocked in the head, drug off, and just exactly what I said, he didn't come back. They actually put his stuff in his vehicle and shoved it out on the road. He never came back. And he went to jail for some time for what they call resisting arrest. So it's just amazing, you know, what God can do, you know, if you just be patient and don't put yourself forward, you know. I mean, that guy hung himself.
Yeah, I was real impressed the way he handled himself.
You know, something I was just thinking about when we were talking about studying the Word of God, something that has occurred in my life is that the more I read the Word of God, studied the Word of God, when you hear something that's not quite right with some of these pastors and people speaking, something goes off in your spirit saying, that doesn't sound right. But if you're not renewing your mind with the Word, it seems like some of these things could easily lead you astray.
Oh, yes. That's why we have to get our mind renewed with the Word of God, you know, because God will give us discernment that way, you know. We won't be led astray by things. We'll have that check in our spirit, you know, that this is not right. You know, there's strong delusion in the world, but coming in the world even more. I mean, we can see strong delusion all around us, and it's because people don't have any discernment. They're trusting in men to bring them the discernment that they need. But you know what? We can only get that by being familiar with the one who wrote this book, by being familiar with what's written in this book. The more familiar you are with it, the less likely you are of being led astray by these false doctrines that are so popular, you know? And
I had a lady that come into the shop today. She's usually normally a really sweet lady. She just loves the way I cut her hair. And her whole family's from the Church of Christ. But she was always open to talk about scriptures. But today, for some reason, I saw something in her that I don't ever remember seeing before. She just went off the deep end when I started talking about America and about the Christians in America and America being judged. She came to the defense of America, and she got so angry with me. When she finally left, she said, "Well, we won't talk about that again. I'll be back to see you. I promise I'll be back," she said. But I just never saw that spirit in her before.
Well, you know, that patriotic spirit, which is not the Holy Spirit, that patriotic spirit is a form of the worship of the beast that God has to get out of us. And the only way he's going to get it out of patriotic Christian Americans is for him to turn this country against Christians. That's exactly what he's going to do. I mean, that's what he did when he brought the children of God out of Egypt, is he turned the Egyptians' hearts to hate his people. Why? Because there was such an affinity for living in Egypt by the flesh pots that God had to reveal to these people who their real enemy was. And you know what? It's us and them, right? It's us or them. Us being God's people around the world, his one holy nation, or them, the world. I'm talking about the world in the United States and the world in every other part of the world, right? We just have to redefine the difference between the kingdom and the world. And when Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," guess where he was? He was among the Jews. My kingdom is not of this world. So, obviously, if the Jews were not the kingdom of God, they were just apostate Judaism, and Christianity is not the kingdom of God, it's just apostate Christianity, America's definitely not the kingdom of God, and our patriotism has to be redirected towards walking by faith and humility to the kingdom of God. You know, we have worshipped and pledged allegiance to this nation. I haven't done it for 30 years because I learned that it was not pleasing unto the Lord. That was a pledge that one day I knew I was going to have to break. You know, when you make a promise, keep it. If you don't want to keep it, don't make it. And don't pledge allegiance to this nation, because you will have to break that pledge if you follow Christ. If you pledge allegiance to this nation, you will follow this nation right on into the mark of the beast. They're creating it. They're going to put it on you. Don't have any allegiance. You know, our allegiance to this nation is because we have allegiance to Christ, and because Christ tells us to obey the laws of the land, right? Okay? But if our allegiance continues to be with Christ, you have to always hold with the higher power. When this nation wants us to turn against the Lord and pledge our allegiance to the beast, of which America is definitely the head of, according to Daniel chapter 3. The Babylon, the image of gold, is the head of the image of the beast. Okay? When they want us to pledge our allegiance to them rather than to God, we've got to say no. You know, we submit to this land because God tells us to. And we look for the good of this land. We bring the gospel to this land. Obviously, we're the most valuable people in America because we have the cure for what ails them. And if they don't get it, they're all going to have eternal damnation. So we're valuable to these people. And we want to see good come to them. We want to see them saved. We go out and we share the gospel. But patriotic towards this country, we need to re-examine what patriotism does. Patriotism has caused almost as many wars as religion has in the world. It's killed almost as many people as religion has. And when you mix religion and patriotism, that's even worse. Because that's what's killed most of the people in the whole wide world. Think about it, please.
Fascism.
Huh?
Fascism.
Yes, fascism. So you know what? We need to get our minds renewed. God is going to turn America against the Christians so that they realize that this is not God's country. And it's not God's kingdom. And the principles behind it are all worldly. You know what? If you go through the major denominations in America, you don't know the difference between the kingdom and America. And you're so foolish you'd stick that flag of America up there in front of the congregation alongside the flag of Christianity, which is probably a bunch of baloney anyway. But think about that, you know? It's not God and country, it's God. We obey God. If we obey God, we will submit to the country up until the point they want us to turn against God. We will submit. You know, we obey the principles in order to bring a good name upon Christianity. We are obedient, law-abiding people. And we want to leave a good witness. We even pay taxes just for the purpose of impressing them that we're law-abiding people. According to Jesus, you know, the sons of the kingdom don't owe any taxes. We do it for their sake, right? According to what Jesus said. We do it just for their sake. We do lots of things for their sake, you know, to make them understand that we're not lawbreakers. We're not lawless people, you know, that we want to submit, okay? But the time is coming when we won't be able to submit. If you're going to obey God, you're not going to submit to them. And of course, that will make us lawbreakers and...
slaughtered the Indians who owned this land to start with, and she hit the ceiling with that one. She was talking about how, you know, Christians came over here and founded this country. It was a godly country. It was, you know, one nation under God. I mean, you know, she's going on and on about the patriotism.
Well, who killed the Indians then?
Killed off themselves. Each tribe killed off the other tribes.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
I never heard that one. That's a new one on me.
That hit me, too. I figured that was when I knew this conversation.
The Indians were killed by plague and disease from the white man, which is nothing but the curse.
Yeah, but they slaughtered a bunch of them.
Well, they did that, too. But a lot of them that weren't slaughtered died of the curse.
They gave them blankets that had measles. With a smallpox or measles virus on it.
Yeah.
Stuff like that.
Yeah. Biological weapons.
Yeah.
Oh, we got a question. Our hand raised.
Yes. God bless you.
It's Jenny of Yeshua.
Hi, Jenny.
Get out of practice when no one raises their hand for a while.
I mean, that's a good sign, I guess, like you're talking about.
It could be.
Let's see.
She got the mic?
Yeah. What happened to our sound?
Have you undotted her?
Yeah. She's got the mic. No one's hearing anything.
Probably turned on.
She gave up her mind. Poor thing, but it's a sad face. Sad face. She said, never mind. Okay, we got it back.
Okay. Well, anybody else have a question? I guess Jenny wasn't getting through to anybody? Okay. Well, God bless her. Bless that machine.
Yeah. God bless you. You know, we were talking about coming up events about the New Testament, comparing the disciples of the New Testament, and then when their apostleship in the book of Acts, and where we're at today. And Bob and I were talking, you know, sometime in around 70 AD and later, there was such a great falling away from the church. Somewhere this happened. Whether it was 70 AD or 300 AD, you know. Somewhere there was a great falling away. And the church really never recovered. There's always been just a small group of true disciples, or the true church, and they've been scattered abroad. Yeah, then we're looking at the seven-year tribulation, and the Holy Spirit, the man-child, is going to bring, or the Holy Spirit is going to reunite and restore the body. But I was thinking about Elijah. Elijah was the one who was going to come back to restore, and John the Baptist was that Elijah, or had the spirit of Elijah.
Right.
And so somewhere before all of this takes place, before the anointing of the man-child, there's going to be a John the Baptist out there.
Oh, yeah.
There's going to be...
That's been happening.
That's been happening. It's happening. But it's not really taking effect like it did in the gospel where all the elect came and were baptized. Mm-hmm. And even some of the ones who weren't called came and John ran them off.
You know, simple gospel of repentance is going to be restored. You know?
Well, like this little group that you know I met through the theater, through that movie of the Baptist, and they came up here. Don't you believe that there's little groups just like us?
Oh yeah,
all over the place.
All over the place.
Isn't that sort of like the beginning of the ministry of? Perhaps John the Baptist, there's one coming before me that's greater than me.
I think that John the Baptist ministry has been happening for some time, you know, to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, you know. And repentance is just the gospel of change your mind, you know. That's what the word metanoeo means, just change your mind. We have the Word of God. We know what we're supposed to believe.
And we need to get back to our roots.
And well, was he sort of, in a way, he didn't say it, but I mean, was his ministry in a way come out of hurt my people?
Basically, it was repent, you know. And the Bible says that the Pharisees rejected for themselves the counsel of John, being not baptized of him. So we're talking about a ministry of repent that's being preached to the church, that the church leaders are not listening. They're not entering into it themselves. And it's obvious that the church is not entering into repentance because they don't hold the Word of God in high regard. Changing your mind, of course, is change your mind to the Word. You know, accept the principles of the Word. Walk in the principles of the Word. Give up this religion, you know, that you created for yourself. And fall back on the principles of the Word. Get back to your roots, right? That's been the John the Baptist ministry, and it's been around for a while. And
of course, there are people going around talking
to
church
leaders. There's been people that have been not acceptable to the status quo religions who have spoken to them over and over. I'm not talking about people that...
Demetri Duman was one, wasn't he?
I don't know exactly what his... He was a prophet, you know, but he definitely preached repentance to America and warning to America.
I was talking with one of the guys that was talking about remembering him coming to the Brownsville before that big revival broke out.
Yeah.
And they fell into the very thing that he warned of that they were going to fall into.
Yeah. And not only that, they spoke against him after he left there, you know. I mean, that's sad, you know, because he gave them a good warning.
Yeah. Well, that's just history repeating itself, then.
Yeah. But there are people that have gone to all of these churches to share the gospel of repentance. You know, let's get back to the Word. Let's do it the way the Word commands. Let's give up on our own methods and our own means. You know, the people in the pulpit are not generally the most spiritual people in any church. There are people in there that are repentant, and they do believe that we should not go beyond the things that are written. And they do pass that on to the preachers, and they do pass it on to the people that they bump into. Mm-hmm. And so God is definitely getting this.
Remember that one lady that came? She wrote down everything you said, or as much as she could remember, and she went right back to the preacher, and she showed him all that stuff. Mm-hmm. He warned her that she needed to stay away from over here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We had a man, Kurt remembers him, he was a Baptist minister. And he was in a full gospel church, which is not far from here. And he came over here one time. Kurt had invited him, and we were just full up, and we had a bunch of people here. In fact, there was another minister here too. And when I got through sharing, this brother stood up and said, he kind of rebuked me, and he said that I was trying to pull people out of the churches. And I told him, I said, what came to me was that I don't believe in abortion. I'm not pulling anybody out of these organizations. I want them to come to full term, outgrow the mother, and be forced out. That's a normal birth, you know?
That made him even madder.
And that made him even madder because they think that their organization is the very best out there. Who would want to leave it? And if they left it, they're all backslidden. But the truth is, if you don't outgrow that thing, you're not going to mature in the Lord. You're not repenting. You're not turning to the Lord, you know?
I keep thinking about that dream where you saw the man-child being born from this dried-up old cow.
Yeah, right.
And the more I think
about
it. So
dead organization of men. That's where the man-child's coming out of, you know, those old dead organizations of men. God's raising up a
and why do you think
faithful witness.
A cow. Because the majority of the world has milk from the cow, you know.
Well, the reason the Lord showed me is the apostate church is an old cow is because the cow only feeds milk. And the cow only eats grass. And Peter said all flesh is as grass. The cow is partaking of a fleshly understanding of the Word of God. Fleshly. And they only feed milk. They can't feed any more than that. You have to kill a cow to get anything out of it but milk.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And that's the truth. They have to die or they're not going to give you anything but milk, you know. But in that same vision that I had, I ran into the bulls. You know who the bulls are. They're the ones that are sowing their old seed in that cow, right? And
they don't get milk.
No, they don't get milk. But the truth is, the Lord took me into a minister's conference, and who's who in America, but famous ministers from all over America were in this conference, and that's what the Lord showed me that they were, the bulls of Bashan. They had sowed their seed in that old cow. And the truth is, God is going to get a remnant out of that old cow, and the rest of them are just going to be persecutors of the saints. And the remnant is, of course, what Jesus got out of the old cow of his day, right? He got a remnant out of the religious sects of Judaism. And he went into the sheepfold, he called his sheep by name, and he called them out. And that's exactly what he's going to do in this day, is he's going to call his people out of the apostate sheepfold of apostate Christianity. You know, these people think that that's a wrong thing to do. You know, you're stealing sheep like they belong to them, right? You can't steal them if they don't belong to you, right? When John the Baptist began to lose sheep to Jesus, and his disciples began to complain about it, you know, that they were all following Jesus, he said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom that standeth by rejoices." John the Baptist rejoiced that people had graduated from him and was going now to follow the man-child, right? He was rejoicing. As the friend of the bridegroom, he was rejoicing. So basically, those that have something to protect, which is their organization, they feel like you're stealing their sheep when you feed them till they outgrow the mother. See, that's the whole point. I said, I don't believe in abortion, but every baby in the womb that you feed enough, it's going to get too big for that womb. And it's not going to stay there any longer. You see, too confined space. You know, when you start growing up in religion and you start seeing the Word and you start hungering for more, you grow just so far and you're in too confined a space. You get out of there, don't you? So it's a natural thing. It's not an abortion. You can't really, you know, you can just, you know, pull people out for one reason or another, but they will fall right back into that foolishness because they haven't outgrown it. See? Physically walking out of an organization doesn't make you birthed. You know, because if you still got all that in you, you still haven't outgrown it, right? So, like the old cow that I saw that the baby was born from, these organizations around us, they have a purpose in God's kingdom. And their purpose is only to bring birth to babies. You know, most of the children are born into Babylon. You know, Jeremiah 50 calls Babylon, he said that Babylon was the mother of Israel. The people of God are born in Babylon. You know, they go astray as soon as they're born with the foolishness of religion, you know. So they're born there. But if they grow up just a little bit, they won't be there anymore. That's the great thing about what God's about to do, is he's going to get a remnant out, a remnant who sees and hears the truth, and who is growing up enough that they're too confined in that space, they're going to come out.
Well, how could the Bible say, come out of my people, if they're not in there?
Well, that's where his people are. And where was he saying that? You know, in the tribulation period. Come out of my people.
Is there a place where you come where you don't come out anymore?
Well, yeah. When you come into the likeness of the Lord, you know, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And, you know, when he brought the disciples out in John chapter 10, when he brought them out, he said that then they were free. They could go in and they could go out and they would find pasture. You know, and obviously when God grows you up, you don't need milk anymore. Then you can, you know, my meat is to do the will of the Father. You know, you're not just being housed and churched. You're now able to do the will of the Father. You know, when Isaac was born, when he was weaned, they had a great party because now he could follow his father. He could go with his father. He didn't have to stay with his mother anymore. And actually, that's what we want to do. We want to grow up where we don't need to be on the milk anymore, and we can follow our father. The first fruits in Revelation 14 were they that followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth.
What was it, the sign with Samuel? She knew that she was going to have to give him to the priest, that she wanted to keep him until he was weaned.
Mm-hmm. And then she gave him up and he became a great prophet. You know, in Revelation 14, it was those people who were the first fruits who were not defiled with women. It also said about them that that there was no lie found in their mouth. See, bearing fruit is not to be defiled with the denominational sects of Christianity, but it's also not to have lies in your mouth. And, you know, this is something the Lord pointed out to me about that was, you can say something that's wrong and it not be a lie because in your mind, you don't know it's wrong. So you're not lying. It would be a lie in your mouth, but you're not lying, you see. But when he says that there was no lie found in their mouth, think about that. That's beyond them telling something that's not a truth. That's come to the place where everything that they speak is the word of God. See, the first fruits are people who believe and speak the word of God. And the Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. In other words, we need to say what the Bible says. And don't say what it doesn't say. Don't add to it. See, religion's famous for adding to the word of God and taking away from the word of God, all which are pronounced as under a curse in Revelation 22.
Like we'll fly away.
Yeah, like we'll fly away. That's a lie.
Before the 7-year tribulation.
Yeah, right. So, the thing is, we just need to say what the Bible says and don't add to it, don't take away from it, you know. And the best thing to do about that is, you're never going to get fed any better than you are getting along with God and your Bible, you know, and pray as you read it. You're not going to get fed better than that. That's what you need to do. Don't trust in anybody, any man, you know. It's your own relationship with the Lord, reading the Word, putting it in your heart. For many, many years, you know, even since I was younger in the Lord, I never got fed any better than reading the Word of God. People talking about they're hungry, and they run from this church to that church looking for some food, you know. And of course, the preachers condemn them for being church hoppers, but they're just hungry. But the truth is, they won't go sit down and study the Word and ask God to put it in their heart to study the Word, to feed them with the Word of God. You know, this is something we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We need to seek out our own salvation with fear and trembling. These churches, they can't feed you. You know, what is an assembly of God going to make but other assembly of God people? You know, what's a Baptist church going to do but make other Baptists? You know, how are we going to get Christians? You know, the only way is to get in the Word of God and get it in your heart and repent. Change your mind and let the Word be your words. Let them be in your mouth. You know? And pray for one another that God can finish this work in all of us. You know?
We still have a day.
Oh, yeah. Yeah? Any questions on there? Comments? Revelations?
I've asked several times.
Okay.
I haven't got any hands yet.
All right. That's okay.
Okay.
And you got a good testimony to be glad to share it with you. I'm going to try and get one particular man sent me a revelation of things coming. I'm going to see if he won't share it next Sunday, Lord willing. You know, get him to share his revelation. Had a really good dream, a very long dream, but it was a very good dream about things that are coming upon America. And hopefully I'll get him to share that next time.
This Sunday?
Yeah.
You said next Sunday?
Yeah, this coming Sunday. Yeah.
There's something that's been on my mind, and especially even tonight. We have a brother that is here in Pensacola that thinks that some of the things we talk about are just too advanced, too deep in the Word, and go beyond today's trials and tribulations, and aren't relevant to living as a Christian today. And this brother really needs to be held up and lifted up in prayer, because he just wants the milk. He doesn't want the meat. And, you know, it's just...
What are people afraid of, dude?
Losing their flesh.
We haven't talked about anything deep here today. It's just all right there written in the letter, black and white. You know, what are they afraid of?
Yeah. They're afraid of losing their life.
That's it. People are afraid of losing their life. But really, what we have to fear is to not lose our life.
But you know who I'm talking about. And,
yeah.
And he just, I just really feel like, you know,
you can have as much of the Lord as you want. If you don't want much, you don't want to go where people are sharing a lot of Him, and you don't want to go where a lot of the Word is being spoken. And
it's a shame, because I think the Lord has really done a mighty work in his life, and just to not keep going with the, you know, eat the Word of God.
Some people enjoy the glitter,
yeah,
of Babylon. You know, they enjoy the great orators,
yeah,
and the glitter and
the
fine looking churches. You know, all the finery. And
look at the disciples that said, "Lord, look at these mighty buildings."
Yeah. And they went out into an orchard and studied the Word. Or sat on a rock and studied the Word.
Did
I tell you I finally got a letter from that aunt of mine that led me to the Lord some several years ago?
Mm-hmm.
She had gone to the Brownsville thing and was really upset with me about my comments about it.
Mm-hmm.
I wrote her, I think she quoted me that I had written her about 6 letters, and she had pondered it until she figured she needed to sit down and answer those letters before I kept writing them. And she wrote in there about that I had no right to judge,
mm-hmm,
that church over there and the people and the revival. That as far as she was concerned, you know, that God had used it to bring people into the... But quite a few of those people that got saved in a revival have fallen away.
Lots of those.
All the people that came into my salon that had been going there trying to get me to go, they don't even go to church anymore. One of the guys that's coming in there still, he doesn't go to church anymore.
Hey, you know... Let me point out something about that. We didn't get to this part of Luke chapter 6, but it says in verse 21, "Blessed are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh." And then down in verse 25, it says, "Woe unto you that are full now, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." What in the world was Jesus talking about? You know, I was thinking about, gosh, how many places in the Bible does it say this same story? Blessed are those who mourn. Not those who laugh, those who mourn. Over and over the Bible tells it. Look at Isaiah 61 and verse 3. You remember Isaiah 61? That's one of Jesus' first sermons there, right? Verse verse 3 says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them a garland for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. What was great about mourning? Yeah. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 4. Now, we don't see this laughing thing in the Bible. Verse 4. Ecclesiastes 7 and 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Yeah? Let's see, James 4. And verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you. Let me point out to you that revivals in the past, real revivals, have been a place of mourning, weeping, repentance. You know, there ain't going to be any revival without repentance. And a revival that's circling around people laughing and enjoying themselves in the flesh, and especially with this, I have a good friend of mine who's a really anointed minister, an apostle of the Lord, really. And he was telling me how that he went to one of these churches, and I've seen it happen too. He was right in the middle of a wonderful revelation, sharing with the people, right at the place where people would have been just, you know, wondering, now what's going to be the end of this? You know, what's the point? And they're really hungry to find out what it is. And all of a sudden, several people started busting out laughing. Couldn't contain themselves. There was nothing funny about what he was saying. They just busted out laughing. And he turned around and he looked at the pastor like, are you going to do something about this or not? And it was just foul demon spirits manifesting in this spirit of laughter. You know, you say, David, how could that be? Well, I can tell you. You just saw all these commands. You know, we're supposed to be mourning. The church is in a sick position right now. The world is coming to bring judgment. People are going to pass away in America very shortly by the many thousands because they don't know God and don't know repentance. This is not a time for laughing, enjoying the flesh, mooing like cows and barking like dogs. This is not a time for stupidity, making fools out of Christians in the church. This is not a time for things that have nothing to do with revival, have nothing to do with the supernatural signs and wonders of God in Revelation, in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14. They have nothing to do with that, with revival. This foolishness that's in the church, you know. You know what? When God has a revival, it's a revival of those gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14. It's a revival of those things. Why did God lay those things down for us in the Scriptures? So that we would have a rock to stand on, something that's not so movable as the world. When you try to bring correction to this foolishness, they say God's doing a new thing. There is no new thing under the sun. We need to get back to the Scriptures. That's what God's going to rock the world with, is people that are repenting and mourning for the foolishness that's in this world and foolishness that's in religion. These are religious spirits making a fool out of Christians. That's what's going on in the churches. Foolishness. They call it revival. But I tell you, there's a real revival coming, a real revival. And there's going to be mourning. There's going to be weeping. There's going to be people crying out to God in repentance. And the church that's so decrepit and laughing in the state of their sins is what we're seeing now. They call that a revival. Like Kurt's saying, we're over here living very close to this revival. We've seen the fruit of that thing. And almost as many people fall away as go in there because they think that they're getting something. And many of them, their families are breaking up. There's divorce. There's all kinds of demon possession, religious spirits in these people. And they come out of there laughing and joking, and their life falls apart. And we're seeing it. I went in there. I got it. I have. Since I was a child in the Lord, I've received discerning of spirits. I saw demons being imparted to people in the middle of what they call a revival. The evangelist was imparting these demon spirits. I saw demons in his eyes. I've seen demons in people's eyes for years. I saw demons in this man's eyes, imparting demon spirits to people. You know, a revival. We have to get into the Word. Let's find out what a revival is all about. You know, a revival is going to restore people to walk as disciples of Christ. That's what a revival is going to do. First thing it's going to bring is repentance. There's a great falling away. You know, I wrote in my book, I didn't tell everybody who this was all about, but in my book I wrote a couple little stories there about the local revival. How that I prayed for a lady at the head of that. She was one of the leaders in that thing. She was a friend of mine. And I'd led many meetings in her place. And I prayed for her. I said, Lord, you know, she was really sold on this revival. I said, you can't see the demon spirits that are being imparted? The demon spirits of the people that are jerking and twitching and can't walk and can't talk right? The kids being sent home from school because they're making fools of themselves and they call it the Holy Spirit? And I prayed for this lady. Since I knew she wasn't going to hear what I had to say, I prayed for her. Because she had dreams and she had visions, so I prayed for her. And I asked the Lord to please give her a dream or vision to show her the truth about this revival that she was in. And so she was in that revival down there. The next week she came and told me, she says, oh, David, let me tell you what happened. She didn't know I'd prayed for her. I said, oh, David, let me tell you what happened. I was in the church, in the revival, and I looked up, and the ceiling disappeared. And I saw a great red dragon stretched over the whole building, over the whole property. You know who the red dragon was, right? The dragon was Baal. Bel, he was called in Babylon, Bel. The dragon was the false Jesus of Babylon. It was the false god of Babylon. Bel was stretched over that whole building. And then she heard a noise behind her. She turned and looked back towards the back doors. And in came this Trojan horse. You know, the Trojan horse was, of course, supposedly a gift. But in the midst, inside the gift was hidden the enemy that was going to come out and slay them. Well, that's what's been happening, folks. They call it a revival, but they've snuck a lot of demon spirits into the church. Great apostasy. And I thought, why can't these people see what's going on here? That prophet that was being spoke about a few minutes ago came right out of the middle of that revival. A false prophet to the core. And God judged him. Later I asked the Lord, Lord, for the sake of your people, show me more about this revival. Show me more so I can tell them. I had seen with my own eyes the demon spirits. Okay? Of course, they're very sectarian. They will jump all over if you say there's demons there and there's demons in the preacher. Oh boy, will they jump you, you know? I said, Lord, show me something. Okay, the following week, the Lord led me to a church that I had preached in probably 7 or 8 times myself. But there wasn't this revival going on there. I just ministered there. When I went in the door, I discovered very quickly The revival was there. You can't miss it. You come in the door, it's real showy, you know, real Hollywood, real things that aren't very, very deep or very effectual, a lot of foolishness. And there was this, the pastor that was bringing the revival there to this church was walking around and putting his Bible on people's chest, and he would say, "The Word of God in your heart." And he'd take it and he'd put it on another. "The Word of God in your heart. The Word of God in your heart." And I thought to myself, I said, "That is stupid." I said, "If that would have worked, I would have tried that a long time ago." It just doesn't work that way. You got to really read it, repent, and accept it, and so on and so forth. But it was, you know, showy Hollywood stuff. And when this fluffy, worthless stuff was over, he had an altar call. And the Lord spoke to me. And I'd asked the Lord to show me. The Lord spoke to me, and he said, "I want you to go down there and get in that altar call line." I said, "Lord, you want me to go down there and get in that line?" He said, "Yes, I want you to go down there." I says, "Okay." So I stepped out in the aisle and started walking down to the line, and this is what came to me as I was walking down there. It came right out of my mouth. I said, "I bind you religious spirits. I forbid you to touch me in the name of Jesus Christ." That's what I said. And I walked down there and got in the altar call line. I was about two-thirds of the way down the line. The pastor had started at the other end, and he was praying for people, putting his hands on their shoulders or on their chest, and he was praying for them. And they were flailing around and jerking and twitching and falling on the floor and doing things. And of course, I know that sometimes the Lord does knock people out. But I was seeing this happening. And when he got down to me, like I said, I was about two-thirds of the way down. When he got down to me, he put his hands out to put them on my chest and pray for me. And I was looking him right square in the eyes. And he put his hands out to put them on my chest, and his hands hit an invisible force field about 4 inches off of my body. And when his hands hit that, he pushed to push his hands up against me, and it pushed his whole body back. And his eyes got big. And he put out his hands again to put them on my chest. And he again, they stopped about 4 inches from me, and he pushed his whole body back. And he did it again, the third time. Every time he did this, his eyes got a little bit bigger, like, "What's going on here? You know, what's wrong here?" The third time, he pushed his whole body back. And as soon as he did that, he hit the floor. He fell down on the floor, and he didn't pray for another person in that line. You remember what I said when I went down there? "I bind you religious spirits from touching me in the name of Jesus." See, it was a bunch of baloney, a bunch of religious demons being passed on to Christians that don't know what Christianity is supposed to look like and don't know what revival is supposed to look like. And yet, there's an awful lot of people who will be offended at what I'm saying right now and count me an enemy. But I can tell you, when there's a revival, the people are going to look just like those disciples. And they're going to have the same gifts, the same power, the same repentance, the same firm devotion to following Jesus. Have those effectual gifts that set people free, not some placebo that tickles their flesh, that when they get up off the ground, they walk just as crooked as when they fell down there. And they call that a revival. That disease has spread all over America. Let me tell you what happened. Stan Johnson called me, you know, the Prophecy Club founder. He called me last week and he told me about this man that had a miracle ministry, he thought. When he came in there, he started praying for people, and a lot of strange things were happening. Not the biblical type things, but strange things. And he was describing for me the exact same things that were happening in the revival. And he was surprised to see that there weren't a lot of miracles, actual healings and deliverances, but just these strange occurrences. I'd been warned by somebody else that those things were happening because of this man. And His mentor was Benny Hinn, who also got wrapped up in that revival and started doing a lot of foolish things, including prophesying false things. He hasn't prophesied anything correct that I know of in a while.